Let us read our text for this morning, John 5, verses 31 through 37, 35, which begins a new section in this chapter. Jesus says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was literally the burning and shining light or lamp, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light." John 5, verses 1 through 39, beloved, could well be summarized and understood as Christ responding to criticisms and even charges by the Jews. The chapter starts, as you know, with our Lord healing a paralytic who was lying by the pool of Bethesda on a Saturday. This occasions the first charge. He's breaking the Sabbath, fourth commandment. Christ's defense of his righteous Sabbath activity, out of all the others that he could have chosen and which are mentioned elsewhere in the gospel accounts, is this amazing word: "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And this in turn provokes a second charge against Jesus. He has blasphemed by making himself equal with God. Verse 18. That's the first commandment. And you could say the third commandment. And you could add the second commandment. Besides the fourth commandment, he has shattered all four commandments of the first table of the law. And what is Christ's defense this time? It is to explain and affirm the truth that he is equal with God, because he performs three divine works: regenerating, judging, and resurrecting, which three works are interwoven in verses 21 through 30. And Jesus even adds, for good measure, "All men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father." But these works of Jesus are not against the Father, or even independent of the Father. The Son's works are doing the Father's will. Perfect harmony. And then this in turn brings up an implied third charge against Jesus. Oh, I'll put it in colloquialisms, there he goes again, witnessing about himself. And Christ's defense this time is his listing four other witnesses. In order, they are John the Baptist, verses 33 through 35, the works or miracles that Jesus does, verse 36, the Father himself, verses 37 and 38, and then, finally, verse 39, the very scriptures of the Old Testament. All four testify of me. But before Jesus' listing and explanation of each of these four witnesses to him, in turn, he provides a sort of preface, the start of our text, verses 31 and 32. "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true." That reading verse, that verse 31 has occasioned different interpretations. Some say it means, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true in your estimation. But then you could say, well, practically everything that Jesus says is not true in the minds of these unbelieving critics in their estimation. Others reckon verse 31 refers to a court of law. That is, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true legally. Because according to Deuteronomy 19 verse 15 and other places in God's word, you need two or three witnesses. And I'm only one witness. I believe that this, however, the third one that I'm going to present, is the best view of the verse. If I bear witness of myself, apart from the Father, or independently of him, my witness is not true. And I believe that this best fits the context. Verse 30. Jesus says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Then verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, apart from the Father or independently, well then my witness wouldn't be true. Verse 32, the immediately following verse reinforces the point, because there Jesus goes on to say, there is another that beareth witness of me, namely the Father, as most agree, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. So when I witness of myself, the Father gave me these words, I'm doing his will, and I'm saying this with the Father. And more generally, the whole preceding section of Christ's discourse, verse 19 all the way through verse 30, talks about Jesus' regenerating, judging, resurrecting, and his regenerating in fulfillment of the Father's will, judging in fulfillment of the Father's will, and resurrecting in fulfillment of the Father's will. And then Jesus says, if I bear witness of myself, apart from the Father or independently, well then my witness wouldn't be true, because then I wouldn't really be the Son of God at all, because the Son only does or says or wills what he sees the Father doing or saying or willing. And this ultimately refers to the harmony and unity within the Godhead between the first and second persons of the Blessed Trinity. Having explained this preface, as we're calling it, verses 31 and 32, we turn now to Christ's first witness. And by first time here, I mean here simply first, in order of the treatment of the four witnesses in verses 33 through 39 of John 5. Christ's first witness, John the Baptist. We'll consider the content of this witness, what John says about Jesus. Second, the reception of this witness, especially by the Jews and even these hostile Jews to whom Jesus is speaking. And third, the purpose of this witness, why Jesus brings up the witness of John the Baptist in the first place. The purpose of that witness regarding himself, and the purpose of that witness regarding his hearers. Christ's first witness, John the Baptist. The content, the reception, and the purpose of the witness. John's witness regarding Jesus could be structured in two categories. First of all, John the Baptist said in his ministry, what is coming and what is near? The kingdom of God is at hand. and the Messiah, or Christ, is coming soon. That is, very near, the kingdom of God will come, being brought by the Messiah. And second, some months after the start of John's ministry, John said, it has now arrived. Because Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah, and he personally brings the kingdom of heaven. It's coming, the kingdom and the Messiah. It has come, the kingdom, through the Messiah in Jesus of Nazareth. Now, what specifically was the content of John's witness regarding Jesus within this framework? Well, John, pulling together the various texts, usually near the start of the four Gospels, John testified to Christ's origin. John preached the pre-existence of Jesus. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. John 1 verse 15. Now John began his ministry before Jesus, was born before Jesus, was conceived before Jesus. So how was Jesus before John? Well, Jesus is before John. Jesus is before everything. The pre-existent, eternal Jesus, according to his divine nature. The pre-existence of Jesus. And even, John taught, the heavenly origin of Jesus. And these two things fit together. He that cometh from above is above all, John said. He that cometh from heaven is above all. John 3 verse 31, referring to Jesus. Jesus from above, Jesus from heaven. The rest of us were conceived in our mother's womb and that's it. But Jesus actually came from heaven as God. He's above us and he is before us. Here are some of the things that John the Baptist preached about Jesus in Matthew 3. On my part, John said, I can only baptize you with water. But the Christ will come, who shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I can only bring you an ordinance or a sacrament. He comes and he gives the truth and the salvation, symbolized and sealed by the sacrament. Jesus is coming and he is going to winnow the threshing floor. The wheat he will bring into the barn, heavenly glorification. The chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. So that Jesus is the one who will determine the eternal destiny of every human being. And therefore, John said repeatedly, I'm not worthy to get down on my knees and unloose the latchet or thong or even carry his sandals. That was John's witness. Here is more of the Baptist's testimony recorded in the fourth gospel. Jesus is the bridegroom. The bridegroom has the bride. And I'm just the friend of the bridegroom on that big day, as it were, standing there looking on and rejoicing at the bride with his bridegroom. That's my role. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Referring to his atoning cross, where he dies for all of the transgressions of his elect church out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, and not just ethnic Jews. The prologue of the fourth gospel sums up John the Baptist so well. John 1 verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, for the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. And in fact, John 1 also tells us the significance of Jesus Christ's baptism by water, a baptism performed by John the Baptist. John 1 verse 33. John says, "He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Holy Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." That is John. When you do all your baptisms, there's going to be one person you're going to baptize. The Holy Ghost will descend upon him like a dove, and that will identify for you who the Messiah is. "And I, John," verse 32, "bear record or witness or testimony, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him." Verse 34, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." The very claim for which the Jews want to kill Jesus in John 5. Moving from the content of John's witness, we come to the reception of his witness. John 5, verse 35, "He was a," literally the, "he was the burning and shining light," literally lamp, "he was the burning and shining lamp, and ye were willing, for a season, to rejoice in his light." So here's John the Baptist's status and role laid out very clearly for us. He is not the light. That's Jesus Christ, who proclaimed himself as the light of the world. The light, that's far too high for John the Baptist. He's not the light. Neither is John the Baptist a lamp. That would fit with ordinary ministers of the word, or even each and every believer in his or her office as prophet and witness. You are lamps. John isn't the light, far too high, or a lamp, too low. John is the lamp, in between. He is the lamp as the forerunner of the Messiah, the prophet who, unlike all that preceded him, not only heralded the coming Christ, but the prophet who actually met him personally and in the flesh. John the Baptist then is far inferior to Christ, the light of the world, because John is just the lamp. Lamps produce derivative light, dependent on the supply of oil, here the oil of the Holy Spirit. Derivative light. Lamps produce limited light. You've got a lamp, you can carry it around, but it only illuminates so far. Lamps provide temporary light, because eventually they run out or fall into disrepair. And after a fairly brief ministry, nothing compared, let's say, to the ministry of Hosea or Jeremiah in length, John the Baptist's light was snuffed out by Herod Antipas. He was the burning and shining lamp. He was the burning lamp because he was lit. He was the burning and shining lamp because, being lit by God, he gave off light. A derivative, limited, temporary light. And the light that John the Baptist, as the lamp, the light that he emitted was this: Jesus is the Christ of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. John proclaimed that Jesus Christ was before him, even before the foundation of the world, and above him, even above all, so that he, John, wasn't worthy to stoop under Jesus to unloose his sandals. And then he added, for good measure, he must increase and I must decrease. And here's Jesus Christ, John tells us, the great distinguisher and separator of mankind. Some people he's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and cleansing fire, referring to purifying regeneration, his work in each and every one of the elect. And other people, he's going to come to them with a different fire, an unquenchable fire, the reprobate chaff, in everlasting hell. He's the light, and John is just the lamp. And the text says that John was the burning and shining lamp. He was. He used to be. The tense here indicates that when Jesus was speaking, John's ministry as a public prophet had already ended. He had been imprisoned. Maybe it even means that by this stage he had been imprisoned and beheaded. He was the burning and shining lamp. And Jesus adds, ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. And that word rejoiced is a pretty strong one. You got all excited. You exulted and were happy with the light of John the Baptist. The 400 silent years in which Israel had not had a prophet had ended. He is a great prophet, an amazingly godly and holy man. He's come with this striking ceremony of baptism, and he's telling us that the kingdom of God and the Messiah have come near, and the people were happy. Now, they didn't understand the true nature of that kingdom or the Messiah, but carnally and within their own conceptions, they were happy and even exulted and celebrated John. Jesus even says, you were willing to rejoice in his light. You desired it. You desired to rejoice, and you jolly well did it. Many of you, Jesus addressing the crowd in front of him says, many of you actually went out into the wilderness. You heard him preach, perhaps many times. Some at least of you sought his baptism, submitted to the preaching of the word and that sacrament from John the Baptist. So why, Jesus is saying, and remember this is an argument, a debate, why then don't you heed what John the Baptist actually said? What he said about me? Because his ministry was the forerunner of the Messiah. And he preached the coming of me and my kingdom. I am the Son of God, equal with the Father. Now you're going to kill me. But you went out to this lamp, this burning and shining lamp, and you rejoiced. And you were willing to rejoice in his ministry. But his ministry centered on the truth that I am the Messiah. You were willing for a season. There's the catch. You were willing for a season to rejoice in his light, which means you are no longer rejoicing in John. Maybe the excitement has worn off. You've realized his message. He's been killed. You're not really too upset, are you? In fact, Matthew 11 said, that they were quite happy to see John dead. And therefore you reject me, the light to whom John bore witness. How fickle and changeable you are. This message is relevant to us in this way, beloved. It is saying to us, you must not be like the people to whom Jesus is speaking in John 5. In this church, you have a much lesser lamp, your minister, who's very obviously not the light, or even the lamp, just a lamp. The minister, like all ministers, witnesses to Jesus each Sunday and through the week, and says, here is the Son and Lamb of God. Believe in him and follow him. You, therefore, must not be like the people whom Jesus berates in John 5, who enjoy the witness in church, but only for a season. Like these Jews, for them it was at most a year or two. Like some who've come to this church, and indeed every true church, they come for a year or two, they seem to get excited about it. Or maybe for them it's a matter of weeks or months, less than a year or two. Or perhaps it's several years. But they only rejoice for a season. They used to like it, but they don't anymore. And the positive calling is that we as believers should rejoice in the light, Jesus, the Lamb of God, always. And not just for a season, a phase you went through as a child or a teenager, or you got religion for a while, or you had a friend who influenced you and then you fell away. No, you believe in Jesus for all your life, because Jesus taught that those who continue in his word, they are his disciples indeed. And then Jesus has another word regarding the reception of John's witness. In verse 33, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. It would be a mistake to think this simply means that John preached and some of these people heard it. The key word is sent. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. This is referring back four chapters in the fourth gospel to events recorded in John 1 verses 19 through 28. This refers back, that is, to the official ecclesiastical inquiry regarding John the Baptist by the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And this, and here's the key phrase, official ecclesiastical inquiry regarding John the Baptist, this official ecclesiastical inquiry involved an official delegation with the emissaries from Jerusalem consisting of priests and Levites who, theologically, were Pharisees. So there's an official delegation, John 1 verse 19 and verse 24 tells us that. There's an official delegation which was given an official mandate. They were sent out and told to get to the bottom, essentially get to the bottom of two things. You need to know and find out John the Baptist's identity. Who is this guy? And second, get to the bottom of John's baptism. What's it all about? So there's an official delegation sent with an official mandate. And then, after settling it in your minds, what's going on, come back to us and present an official report. Tell us what you have found out in your fact-finding mission. And so this delegation, official delegation, in order to fulfill the first part of its official mandate, asked John the Baptist in John 1 verse 19, who are you? Who are you? We don't want you to say your name is John and your parents, but who are you? Verse 20. John confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And he understood that was one of the things they were getting at. Are you the Christ? Who are you? I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elijah? Predicted in Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. And John said, I am not. Now Jesus in Matthew 11 and Gabriel in Luke 1 said that John the Baptist is Elijah. That is, he comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. But they understood some literal resurrected Elijah. And so to that question, and with their understanding of Elijah, John says, no, I'm not Elijah in the way you mean it. And then they go for another category. Art thou that prophet? Referring to the prophet like Moses, predicted in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 18. And he answered, no. And then they say, well, who are you? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. You're not the Christ. You're not Elijah. You're not that prophet like Moses. Of course, the prophet like Moses is another way of speaking about Christ, but they hadn't it all worked out. Who are you? What do you say of yourself? And John the Baptist says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Ah, he's the voice of the one, the one crying in the wilderness in Isaiah 40. And by the way, that passage goes on to say, regarding the voice proclaims that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. The voice is going to precede and prophesy the coming of the Messiah, who is the glory of the Lord. And Luke 3, verse 6, quoting this in connection with John the Baptist, says that the salvation of the Lord, the voice is going to proclaim the coming of the salvation of the Lord. And that's Jesus, whose name means Jehovah Salvation. So the delegation then, okay, you're not Christ, you're not a literal, physical Elijah, you're not the prophet like Moses, you are the one predicted in Isaiah 40. Okay, now, verse 25, why do you baptize if you're not that Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John says, dealing with the second part of the mandate, John says, I baptize you with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latcheth I am not worthy to unloose. And here you should feel the force of Christ's argument in appealing to John as his first witness. You should, Jesus saying, you should listen to John the Baptist, the great prophet. Listen to him, especially as regards what he said about me, the Son of God, and listen to the report of your own official delegation to John, because I'm sure you remember it. It's not that many months ago. And you went to all that trouble to send out emissaries and have them report back to you after all. Now take heed to what he said. And what they reported. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. Now listen to John and his witness. And listen to the report of your own delegation. And now, having looked at the content of John's witness and the reception of John's witness, we move finally, and more briefly, to the purpose of the witness. Why does Jesus mention John in the first place? And John 5 tells us what was not Jesus' purpose in appealing to the witness of the Baptist. Jesus tells us, it is not, though I cite John's witness, it's not that my truth depends on the faithfulness of my cousin. because John was a sort of half-cousin of Jesus. It's not that I, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, need John's testimony for my own inner certitude as to my own true identity. You sent unto John, verse 33, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I receive not testimony from man. The truth of me, as the Son of God, Jesus is saying, is far greater than any man's testimony, or even the whole of humanity put together. And even John the Baptist, who is, in the purpose of God, the lamp. So I'm giving this witness not for my own sake. I don't need that witness. I know very well, Jesus said, who I am. The purpose of my appeal, Christ is saying here, the purpose of my appeal to the witness of John the Baptist was and is for you. That is, I cite John the Baptist because my purpose here is evangelistic. Listen again to verse 34. I receive not testimony from man. I don't need it to establish my own identity or to assure me deep down in my psyche. I know who I am. But these things I say that ye might be saved. It has a role in evangelism. Then and now. We've already heard of John's amazing to Jesus. Let it sink in. In Matthew 11, Jesus comes at it from a slightly different angle and mentions other things. John's a prophet. Yeah, he's more than a prophet. He's the prophesied prophet. Three times he was predicted in the Old Testament. Isaiah 40, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Malachi 3 verse 1, behold my messenger whom I shall send before me, Jesus says regarding John, 400 years before either of them appeared. Malachi 4 verse 5, behold I will send you Elijah the prophet, the one who came in the spirit and power of Elijah, as Gabriel and Jesus explained. And here's another part from Matthew 11. Verse 11 and verse 13. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Because in the history of redemption, John got so close and glimpsed me. But you're greater than John, that you've way more revelation than even John the Baptist received. Verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Here's the consistent witness of John the Baptist from the very beginning to the end of his life. He's the one who leapt for joy, a joy given him by the Holy Spirit because he was already regenerate. He leapt for joy in his mother Elizabeth's womb when he first encountered the presence of Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He's testifying and shouting even his own tiny way as an unborn infant. He's the one who preached Christ as the Lamb of God in his public ministry. And he's the one who sealed that testimony with his blood in Herod's prison. The very blood that dripped from his severed head. And do you think Jesus is saying in effect to those Jews and to us, do you think that this John the Baptist is ultimately and after all a liar? Because that's what you have to make John out to be if you don't believe in Jesus. You've got to say John the Baptist lied. He lied through his teeth. He lied through all his ministry. It wasn't true. And we counter, is this the life of a liar, John the Baptist? Or is this the life of a true and faithful? faithful witness to the light. John 1 verse 41 says, quote, all things that John spake of Jesus were true. And the call of a passage like this, which speaks about a witness and about lamp and about light and about truth, the call of a text like this is believe. Believe the witness of John, the first of the four witnesses here in John 5. Believe in the one witnessed to by John, the Lamb of God, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world in God's eternal predestination, and the Lamb who washes us from our sins in his own blood. And believe and keep on believing, not just for a season, but for the remainder of your life. Amen. Father in heaven, ever give us the truth and ever give us true, lively, growing and thriving faith. For we ask it in the name of him in whom we believe. Amen.